Good morning to you. It's good to see you all this morning. The opportunity to come before you with God's word is a great one, and yet at times daunting, particularly as we look at different directions. And what we are trying to present and give to the congregation is always a desire that not only God's word would be prepared in our hearts, but that it would be laid upon your hearts to know more about him and to grow closer to him. That is our desire. That is the desire that I believe very wholeheartedly that Pastor Mike has for us, a congregation. And Zach and I, as we continue to share with you through the summer, to bring about a continued pouring out upon your souls of the psalm. And that is where, again, we are today in this particular Sunday, is continuing in this series about going through and looking through several different psalms and how we can become more aware of the benefits of worshiping God through those psalms. In the midst of this, you see and you can hear and you sing together with the worship team songs that encourage you, entice you into remembering things we've spoke of, holding inside of you that very word or maybe that song that goes out with you from what you've heard in the message, and then suddenly the songs kind of bubble up inside, or maybe they're just, oh, that reminds me of what was said previously, the song that they sang always. Oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. That is Psalm 121, which we spoke of just last Sunday. And so that song then has a way of continuing to churn in us the Word of God. And that's the whole purpose behind this series, is allowing the Psalms to come alive, not just in words spoken or read poetically, but also through music. Because sometimes we don't remember them as well, but then suddenly a song gets in our head and we can remember music constantly, but not always the Word of God. So we're trying to find ways to encourage you to see both of that. And for those of you that may not find yourself very musically encouraged, or maybe not getting into the music, or maybe you don't even realize it. You hear music on the radio and you listen to it and you're like, yeah. But you don't realize that you know it better than you know the Word of God. And then you're challenged, wow, how can I remember that song? I can't remember God's Word. Is it not supposed to be written upon our hearts? Are we not supposed to have it in such a way that as great as it is for all of us to have God's Word, and yet the Israelites had rolls of Scripture, and they would need to go to the temple to hear them read. And this is why Moses said to them, write it upon your hearts, write it over the doorposts, have it upon you, keep it with you, because they didn't have the ability that we have to just grab God's word, to have it with us. Years and years, and this was not available to them. We want to share with you this and ask you to be encouraged by it. Now, our message today is lament for joy. And for many of you, you might think to yourself, well, that's a very interesting put together of words. If you know anything about lament, and we'll cover into that and talk a little bit about that, and then you know anything about joy, those two words are not necessarily the same in any way, shape, or form. And when I came up with that title, I kind of thought of the term or the phrase to leap for joy. Many of you would think, yeah, I know about that. Maybe somebody would even kind of whoop and, you know, and kind of click their heels together and say, I'm joyful. But I'm going to ask you to look today in God's word and see that even in the midst of your joy, there is times where we need to lament, that you cannot find joy at times until you process through the difficulties and the struggles of life. That your joy may not be at its fullest until you come through the storms, the war, the struggles, the lament of life, because that may be the very thing that steals the fullness of your joy. So turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 126, Psalm 126. And I'm going to ask you again to stand for the reading of God's word, because I believe that God's word is powerful. It has a whole lot of authority in it. It has, matter of fact, all the authority we need today. And so we stand now with God and his presence with us at the reading of his word. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carries seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Let us pray. Holy God, we stand before you through the reading of your word with reverence. Thank you for providing for us with this song of ascent, this psalter of restoration. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will open our spiritual eyes to see your word in a fresh way today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Please be seated. Lament for joy. An interesting take, as I said before, and yet I find quite often that when I begin to look at a message and try and determine what the best way is to share God's word, that I need to get a framework of things. I need to understand where I'm at to be able to know where I'm going to go and what God's trying to speak to me. So if I were to tell you lament for joy and you didn't understand those terms, it would make no sense to you. So what is lament? What does a lament mean? We have a whole book called Lamentations. And yet, maybe you still don't grasp the fullness of what it means to lament. Well, lamenting is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Some of the synonyms you might find: to wail, or wailing, or lamentation, or moan, or moaning, weeping, crying, sobbing. You get the point? It's that very idea of saying, I'm going to pour out everything in me. Some of you may never have really, truly lamented. And if you did, some of you may say, I'm never going to tell anybody how much I lamented. But there's been times where we may need to truly just pour out everything. When you truly find a deep lament, quite often you don't look exactly the way you would like people to see you. I mean, we're told as young men, don't you cry, be strong. And yet others might say, a real man knows how to cry. A real man understands what goes on inside and realizes that real men, if you want to define it that way, not crying may just be a real symptom of the fact that they're holding everything in and not really giving anything out and really seeing how God can move in their life. Now, don't get me wrong. If you've never cried before, I'm not chastising you. I'm not ridiculing you. I'm not making you feel bad. I'm just suggesting some different things today that might challenge you. Lament as a noun I shared with you, but there's also a verb, an action to lamenting, a actual mourning for those of us that have experienced the loss of a loved one. Quite possibly you lamented, you didn't even realize it. Maybe you did not, and maybe that's still inside, waiting to come to a place of and needing to let it. Well, I propose to you today that sometimes we must lament to experience the fullness of joy. So what is this whole message? What is this whole psalm about? We talked about a psalm last week called a psalm of ascent, and we talked about, I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. Well, this too is a psalm, a song of ascent, another psalm that might have been sung or spoken on the way to Jerusalem. Most of the psalms were written during the reign of King David, and Roger Ellsworth tells us that possibly these words may have appeared some centuries after David, namely to the release of the Jews from captivity. Because of the words that are being used, it might have actually been a psalm that they might have thought of. Remember when we return? It was like a dream. Hold on to that thought. I'll get into that in a minute. The fact that most of the psalms were written during David's reign does not mean that the songs only would have been during that time. There's a lot in there that covered various times. And so it probably happened in this instance that it might have been afterward. We may rest assured that the Jews underwent great spiritual renewal while they were in Babylon, while they were in captivity. So while they came back to see their captivity, was due to sin, then they must have undoubtedly said, wow, the need for repentance is very important. That would then lead them through that time of lament to true joy, as this psalm leads us. Alan P. Ross wrote that this pilgrim psalm seems to reflect the struggle of the returning exiles. The psalmist was joyful because the Lord had restored them to their land. But he prayed for full restoration of the captive. He found comfort in the principle of sowing and reaping, of putting seed in the ground that you might harvest. So let's look at this. There's actually, I'd like to say, there's two parts to this psalm. And I'm going to cover the two parts, and then I'm going to kind of give you a challenge, an idea, an understanding of what it might mean to actually walk through this psalm and utilize it in your life today. The first part is an adoration. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. What is Zion? Well, Zion is known as Jerusalem. It's used poetically quite often as Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the Bible dictionary, Erdman's Bible Dictionary, tells us that Zion was the easternmost ridge on which Jerusalem is built. And it's adjacent to the Kidron Valley and Spring Gihon, the stronghold of Zion, as it was known. It was the name for the Jebusite fortress city that David conquered. It was also known as the City of David, which we know as Jerusalem. The city at that time was built entirely on the southern part of the southeastern hill. And as Jerusalem grew, the name Zion came to be used for the entire city, usually in that poetic language. In this we see, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Well, that we is the people of Israel. It's the people speaking, saying, we were like those who dreamed. They couldn't believe it. We're back. And they thought they might be dreaming. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, really? Am I here? Is this happening? Maybe it was someplace you've gone that you've waited to go to, you've planned for, and you finally get there and you're like, it's here. I've dreamed about this, but it's not a dream anymore, is it? It's happening. It's real. Might be a child going to Disney World or something to that effect. But this was so much more than that. The Israelites had been gone from Jerusalem for years, and they were returning to their home. Think about that. Wouldn't you too have it be, am I dreaming? Am I really home? Am I back to the place that I've been stripped from for years? Second verse says that our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Well, when they realized it wasn't a dream but a reality, they rejoiced with laughter and shouting, and the other nations around noticed. Matter of fact, they noticed so much that they, wow, the Lord's done great things in them. Last night, while we were trying to sleep, get to rest in our camper of four, my two daughters and Deb and I in the camper, and we were just giggly for some reason. I don't know what it was going on. Maybe it was just, we're camping. You know, I don't know. Maybe that was it. But the point was this. We got to a point. Have you ever gotten to a point where your laughter almost overtakes you? Isn't that a wonderful experience? It's like, you're like, stop, I can't. It's hurting. It was that, you know? That was where we were at one point. Probably about 11:45. I don't know what. We were probably dizzy with sleep and needed to fall asleep rather than laugh. I share that with you because there is joy in us. There is opportunity to laugh. And as a matter of fact, to think of the way the Israelites said, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. The life of the believer is one that is rightly characterized by joy, by peace, and even laughter. Laughter is a great gift from God. Amen? Yes, it is. We are not only called into a life of reverent piety. And truly, truly, I say to you, there are times we must be silent before the Lord, reverent to His Word. And yet, we are being given also the great gift of joy of knowing God. Verse 3 says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And in that, the people agreed, even with those around saying, wow, the Lord has done great things in them. The second half is an appeal. The psalmist says, restore our fortunes, O, like streams in the Negev. Now, some may see this as Negev with a V. In the Hebrew, that letter actually comes out sounding more like a B, and so you might see Negev. But more importantly, you might ask, where is that? Well, Josh, would you bring up my map for me? This is the area, and some of you may or may not be able to see this depending on how great your eyesight is. I understand it's a little small, but I'm going to help you out a little bit. This triangle here is known as the Negev. Hebron, at the very north and just above that Jerusalem. And this area here, this triangle, was a very dry and desert place. It was not often that this area would be used for anything more than transit. And if you think of transiting through the desert after a while, what's the thing you would probably want most? Exactly. Now, show me the next slide, Josh. So this would be somewhat what it might look like in the Negev. Looks like a lot of sand. Looks like there might be some indications that agriculture is trying to thrive. You farmers that are out there understand how important rain is and streams are and sometimes how important it's not. And we need to lay off of it for a while. There's a delicate balance in agriculture. And this particular area is balanced on the dry side. Thank you, Josh, for bringing that up. I think this would help us to understand that the Negev, this triangular desert area southwest of the Dead Sea, framed by the Judean hill country in the north, the Mediterranean coast strip up to the west, Abraham passed through the Negev as he journeyed from Haran to Egypt. The returned people of Israel settled there, and he returned and settled there after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Isaac was dwelling in the country and met Rebekah in that area. The Israelites spied out the Negev so that they could determine whether or not they could go into the promised land. Joshua led the military expeditions that wrestled through the control of that area. Do you think the Israelites knew the Negev? Yes, they knew it well. So this psalm, this part of the psalm would be, oh, streams in the Negev? Yeah, right, that doesn't happen. But what was the psalmist? Restore our fortune, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Give us the fortunes back to Israel and all the people. Restore us as if it was a stream in a dry place. That's very powerful to think if you know a place that's dry all the time. This is what the people would have saw, would have kind of gotten out of this moment. These are well known to the people, significant region. And their spiritual condition at the time, Ellsworth says, reminds the psalmist of the southern region of the land. The drought was always dried up in the streams. There was no water there. But then the rains would come. And when the rains would come and those dry stream beds would be filled with torrents of water, with this picture in his mind, the psalmist was therefore asking God to do in the spirit realm what he did in the natural. Like a river flowing in us. You ever heard the Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Help me to be such that I am overflowing. That's like rain coming down upon you to the point where your banks are overflowing. And that's what the psalmist crying out to God for. Verse 5 says, those who shout or sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Such a strange statement. Sow tears, reap joy. But yet, this was something that they had experienced. They knew. The great Christian devotional writer Oswald Chambers even tells us that laughter and weeping are the two most intense forms of human emotion. I can confess to that last night in my laugh. It was a raw emotion. And yet, I can also confess to you that I have wept bitterly at times when it almost overtook me. And maybe it was an overtaking moment in a way that I didn't even realize. These profound wells of human emotion are to be consecrated to God. Oswald Chambers. Early in this verse, in verse 2, it said that our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Laughter. And now talking about weeping. Verse 6 then finishes, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing with him sheaves, or his sheaves with him. Just an expansion, a repetition, if you will, a repeat of what was said in the verse above it, just expanding a little bit more. Farmers, you sow in hopes that you will harvest a crop. But that sowing quite often takes much work and effort and preparation. Most of you know that we just recently moved into a home right here in Bailey Lakes on Lake Drive. Bob and Ruth Deibler lived in that home. For 10 years, we now are living there, and there's a garden in the backyard that I'm looking forward to someday putting plants in and gardening myself. That's something I love to do. But I have to tell you, there will be weeping to sow in that garden at this point in time. Raspberry bushes, at least this, well, let me get down to your level, about this tall, okay? It's not going to be something, just throw some seed in and hope that. No. And those of you that farm know that the sowing takes effort. I've spoke with Wayne. I've talked with Kenny Myers. I know you guys deal with too much rain today. No, it's too dry. Whew, man, I don't know that I want to start farming anytime soon. I probably would be weeping. And so with that, I tell you, the sowing is not easy. But think of it, if the joy does not come in seeing the crop in the field, in having too many tomatoes because you planted too many plants. And I've known people to say, do you want some tomatoes? Please just take some tomatoes. I got too many tomatoes. We quite often don't realize that sometimes the blessing of that harvest comes well beyond. Two, three, four, yeah, sure, let's put five in. And we have five plants of zucchini that just won't stop providing a crop. But that's joy. Even you chuckle at that little statement that I made, knowing that the sowing that might not have been so easy, but yet the response from the plant, from God's blessing, from being diligent and staying on it, pulling the weeds, watering the plant, getting up early, going to bed late, whatever the case may be, takes effort. So now, for you, what? What of this? Well, first off, point one, and these I'm going to go real quickly through, but I'm going to challenge you in a way that you may not be very comfortable with. I'm just setting you up right now. Our past rejoices. What can we rejoice about as a church body? We look at things as a leadership team, and we do what we call a key result area. And the first block we look at is celebrate. And we look at the last year, and we say, what can we celebrate about our particular ministry? What can we celebrate as a congregation? Where has God brought us today? This church did not just come out of thousands upon thousands of years. It had a beginning, a birth, 20 plus years ago. And many of you in this church right today, sitting here, remember the birth of this church, so to speak. That did not come without some sowing. Agreed? It did not come without, are we going to make it? Is it going to be okay? I don't know. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. And yet, we can rejoice in knowing that God is continuing to move. And as we follow Him, He will work in us. What do you have to rejoice about personally in yourself? What has God done for you? Healed you from sickness? Helped you in financial difficulties? Maybe you're in financial difficulties. Do you know that God is there and He is the one that provides? I'm getting ahead of myself. Think of the past, rejoice, because that's what they did. Oh, Lord. We were so excited. We were filled with laughter when we were brought back. When it seems like you have no joy, remember, Pastor, quite often I find that I can get really hung up on a lot of, oh man, nothing's working right, nothing. And I'm like, wait a minute, wait, what? Yeah, I probably wasn't cut out for you. I don't think I could. What? God, you brought me this. I remember you brought. Now, this next part is a little harder. What do we need to lament? You know, and that may not just be you personally. That could be our congregation as a whole. Because even in the life of a church as well as an individual, lamenting creates an opportunity for joy on the other side, for a release of difficulties, of struggle. That on the other side we may say, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for strength. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to heal a difficult wound. The common theme running through many of these psalms is a concern for the spiritual state of Israel. I ask you, what is our spiritual state? What is your personal spiritual state today? The primary application of these psalms is not to any single nation today, but rather to the church as a whole. The nation of Israel was not entirely restored at this point, and many had not returned to God. The psalmist is crying out, restore, O Lord! He's talking not just about, we say restore the fortunes, and right off the bat we think, oh, they want more money. No, restore the fortunes isn't what you want for us and the entire nation as a body, as a people. Do we need to lament to go the next level? Have we plateaued in areas? Have we struggled to heal in some places? What unresolved hurts do you have personally with others? With one another, with somebody within the body, with somebody, your next door neighbor, that you need to cry out to God and bring healing to your life. Point three, our future rejoices. I propose that these things in us personally and as a community that we may need to do are a combination of our sowing that and then that sowing and weeping and that reaching into that joy. In John 16, Jesus spoke to his disciples in this way when he was confronted with the fact, when they were confronted with the fact that he would be leaving. And he writes, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Christ says, so also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." No one. Are we willing to corporately join in sowing seed sorrow so that we can heal and find joy, fullness? That's my challenge for you today. I know that's uncomfortable. I know that means being willing to admit difficulty in an area, maybe even a hurt or a pain that's still sitting inside. But when I read this, and the more I read it, I was like, Lord, I don't know everybody's personal life here like every day, but something tells me it wouldn't hurt to really see new life in all of us. Laughter that's uncontrollable, yet maybe lacking, maybe the fullness really, and you need to give up and lay down some heavy burden that God is incredibly capable of holding, and more than you can imagine. Many are familiar with the hymn, "To God Be the Glory," and as I'm finishing, I'd ask that the worship team would go ahead and come. This great hymn written by Franny Crosby carries with it a great message of giving God praise for the great things He has done. With this wonderful hymn is the words from our psalm today. "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Psalm 126, verse 3. Please pray with me before we close with this psalm. Holy God, I thank you so much today for your power and your glory and the way in which you use, Lord God, all things for your glory. Even the struggles in life, even the difficulties that we face are at times a means of which for you to strengthen us, to encourage us. Help us, Lord, to lament in a way that brings joy. Help us to sow and to struggle with you that we might reap joy and laughter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that you give to us that allow us to remember your word in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I allow the congregation to stand and sing and let the worship team come, I'm going to push you one step further. These altars are always open. Always. If you need to come and lay a lament at the foot of God, why not now? Why wait? Why walk out of here with that burden still upon you? Think of that while they sing. And let's just sit in that, but sing, "To God be the glory."